We want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with Pastor Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries. Right now, let's get to Pastor Terry's insightful message.
We are blessed this morning to have with us John Davidson. John is one of the representatives of Chosen People Ministry. Those of you who were out some years back for the Christ in the Passover service also met Michael Hertz, associated with the same ministry, but they live on opposite sides of the country. John does his work currently out in California, working to lead Jewish people to belief in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He has, prior to this, also done work in Jerusalem directly, and he is here today to speak to us about Jesus Christ in the Feast of Israel, specifically the Fall Feasts of Israel. So welcome, John Davidson.
Good morning, everyone. Glad to be here to worship with you. Excited about this message this morning. It was well received for the first service. If you brought your Bibles, can you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 17? It would be helpful if you had your Bibles this morning. By the way, you should bring your Bible to church. It is our focus here. And anytime we come to worship, we're worshiping in the Word. I'm going to be bouncing around to a few scriptures here and there, and I'm going to try to speak slowly so you can understand what I'm saying. I have so little time but a lot to share this morning, but I hope you enjoy the message. So Matthew 17 is a very powerful passage here. Just to give you a little bit of background, this is about the transfiguration of Yeshua, of Jesus. Prior to the New Testament, there was 400 years of silence. And these 400 years of silence is speaking about prophetic silence. The prophets weren't speaking, the prophets of Israel. And so the Jewish people were longing to hear God's voice. And the Jewish people developed kind of a system or a way that they look at the prophetic voice. They have tiers of a desirability of what they want to hear God say or how he speaks. Let me just put it to you this way. God spoke to the prophets in visions and dreams. So that's one tier. But then there's a direct voice from God when God splits the heavens and speaks from the clouds. And this is given a particular name. It's called the Bat Kol in Hebrew. And so the Jewish people long for that voice. And for 400 years they didn't hear the voice until the heavens cracked open, the voice from the clouds spoke. And this is what he said. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Now on the surface, it's a very powerful thing. It's one sentence. God is speaking from the clouds. I don't know how you would feel if you're standing there on the mountain and hearing God speak with a rumbling sound from heaven. Peter, James, and John, the inner three, were very taken back by that. But there's something really significant about this in depth if you're a Jewish person. So let me give you a little bit of background. If you go to synagogue today and you hear the rabbi give a message, they would give a sermon just like at a church from the Hebrew Bible, but not from the New Testament because they don't accept that as scripture yet. I hope they do someday soon. And what they would do is they would try to teach from the whole counsel of God. I'm sure you probably heard that before in the New Testament of Paul speaking about the whole counsel. Now, what they mean by that and how they accomplish that is that they would take one concept from the scriptures that they would give a sermon on that morning, but they would take it from three parts of the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, which they call the Tanakh. And this Tanakh is an acronym in Hebrew referring to the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. So if you wanted to speak of one subject, you would have to pull that same subject from all three of those sections to show that the whole Bible speaks to that one thing. Does that make sense? Okay, so Matthew chapter 17, when the voice speaks from the clouds, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, listen to him." "This is my beloved son" comes from Psalm 2, where there's a prophecy in Psalm 2 referring to the Messiah. "I will tell a decree, you are my son, today I have begotten you. With whom I'm well pleased," the second part of the sentence, when the voice speaks from the clouds, is from Isaiah 42, where it says, "Behold my servant in whom my soul delights," or is well pleased with. And lastly, three words in English, "listen to him," but only two in Hebrew and Greek, is very significant because it comes from Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, "There will be a prophet who will rise among your brothers, listen to him." So if you're a Jewish person standing on this mountain and you're hearing the voice say this sentence and you recall these very important passages, prophecies from the Old Testament in reference to the Messiah, you would recognize something very significant. Deuteronomy 18 is from the Torah, Psalm 2 is from the writings, and Isaiah 42 is from the prophets. You can etch this in stone. Jesus is the Messiah, and all scripture points to him. Can I get an amen? All right, so I think that's a good introduction to today's message, because I think that while we kind of as Christians gravitate toward the New Testament and we see that on every page it speaks about Jesus Christ, I think you can make the argument that the Old Testament also in every page speaks about Jesus. In one shape or form, it does speak to something that he fulfills. And that's what I want to try to bring across to you this morning. One thing that you might not have thought about or you didn't know about Jewish people is that they believe in two messiahs that come at two different times. One is called Messiah, son of Joseph, and the other one is called Messiah, son of David. Now, what they mean by this is that a messiah who represents Joseph and a messiah who represents David. So, Joseph, if you think about it, who this messiah is going to resemble, he was rejected by his brothers, he was wrongfully accused, he was thrown in prison, and toward the end of his life, he was raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. Does that ring a bell to any of you guys? Well, in Jesus' life and ministry, he was rejected by his brethren. He was wrongfully accused. And toward the end of his life, when he offered himself on the cross and he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. So he does fulfill that. Now, there's another Messiah who comes at a different time period, Messiah, son of David, where he rules and reigns as king, not just temporarily like David, but forever. And that's what it means to be a Messiah, son of David. So now, while the Jewish people, I think, got this wrong, where they think it's two different messiahs, what I think that we can discern from it is really it's one messiah, but coming at two different time periods. So it's important to recognize that, because Jesus came to suffer first for our sake, so that we can have grace and mercy from God through his blood. I'm going to share a little bit about that this morning. Then we believe that he will come through the clouds, where New Jerusalem will come from heaven, and where his throne will be established in Jerusalem forever. And that is Messiah, son of David. And that is something that we look forward to. Amen. So just to give you a little bit of background before I talk about the fall feast, I have to share a little bit of the spring feast to prepare you for that. So there are four in the spring and three in the fall. The first of the seven of all the holidays is Passover. And by the way, in Leviticus 23, you can see a list of these holidays. And in Hebrew, in Leviticus 23, God calls these feasts my feasts. But he used a very special word to reference feasts. He calls them the Moedim. And in Hebrew, it's used in many different instances, not just referring to feasts, but other things. And what undergirds that word, which shows up very early in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, is it's an appointed time. So God has fixed appointed times in his calendar throughout history where he fulfills something. And so that's what I want to show you about these holidays. The spring feast, now starting with Passover, his first appointed time, commemorates when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. The 10th and final plague, God commanded the Israelites to take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood of a lamb, and paint it over their doorposts and over their lintel. Now, if you had the blood, the angel of destruction would pass over your house. But if you didn't have the blood, then the angel of destruction would go into your house. Now, here's the thing, maybe, I'm sure you heard this story before, but here's the thing maybe that you haven't thought about is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say who you need to be in that house. It doesn't say what sins you've committed or how many you're allowed to have committed in your life in order to be in that house. It doesn't even say if you're Israelite or Gentile. What matters is that you have the blood. And that's really the gospel from the Old Testament. It's about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we do, but purely by His own grace are we saved. Now, this is good news. It's good news to me. I share a little bit of my story when I give this message. I woke up in an abandoned house in 2005. And I remember it was just at the right time in the morning that you could see the sun rays peek through the blinds. And it was cold, and I remember walking under the sun rays to get a little warmth. And it reminded me of my childhood, that even though that I had a troubled childhood, the thing that brought me joy is feeling the warmth of the sun. So I let out a gas of air that morning, and I said I was going to try to get clean one last time. I was the intravenous drug user. I stepped out of that abandoned house, never returned again. Praise the Lord for that. I walked down the street and I asked somebody for 50 cents, and the first person I asked gave it to me, pulled out two quarters and handed it to me. And I immediately put it in a payphone as the best 50 cents ever spent in my life. I called somebody for help, and this person consented to pick me up under the condition he would take me to a sober living house, so I said yes. And I tried to tell him where I was, but he didn't understand, so we met at a mutual place. And I'm glad I worked out that way, because even though this happened 16 years ago, I remember that walk as if it were yesterday. It was a beautiful day in Southern California. It was crystal blue sky, birds are chirping, flowers blooming, grass is green, but it was all like black and white to me, because I was dying inside. I didn't have hope in Jesus Christ. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have a relationship with God. And I started to recollect and realize how I led my life and up to that point. I was bankrupt in every way, spiritually, emotionally, financially, relationally. I burned my bridges with my parents so much that I called my mother for a blanket. She hung up the phone. I was evicted from my apartment. My car is impounded. My bank account's closed. My credit cards went to collections. Just prior to my eviction, I was robbed and everything was stolen from me, including my bed sheets and silverware. So when I was walking down that street on that very day, what I wore was what I owned. I was a very sick person, very unhealthy. I weighed about 110 pounds and still today, even though I share this many times, I still don't tell you how much I weigh, but there's definitely a difference between the two. I realized in that moment that walking down that street without lifting my eyes off the ground, that if I were any lower, it'd be 6 feet underground. And it was in that moment of complete despair that I cried out to God for the first time in my life. And I said, God, if you're real, please help me. I'll take any life that you give me, but just take this one from me. And God showed up in my life that day. Shortly after that, just to sum it up a little bit, I turned myself into jail. I owed 4 months in jail. And two men came up to me the first night I was there and shared the gospel with me. And it was shortly after that that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, the reason why the message of Passover is good news is because it doesn't matter who you are in the house. What matters is that you have the blood of the Lamb. Amen. After Passover, that's in conjunction with this holiday, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, these two holidays, Passover and Unleavened Bread, is where we get our idea of communion that we celebrated this morning. Communion has been eaten and drank from for 3,500 years. It's the longest standing holiday, Passover and Unleavened Bread, in world history. Now, the Jewish people drink the grape juice or wine to commemorate the blood that was shed of the lamb. And the bread that we eat is to commemorate, it's given a particular name called the bread of affliction. It's unleavened, so it has no bread. And it's to remind the Jewish people of the affliction they suffered when in bondage to Egypt. But what it really points to is all that culminates in Jesus Christ. His body, the bread that we break, he took the affliction upon himself. And he spilled his blood on our behalf, fulfilling Passover as a spotless and blameless lamb. So it all points to what Jesus did on the cross. Leaven represents sin, and the Jewish people eat unleavened bread for 7 days in commemorating this holiday. And just to give you a little example of how it's helpful to understand the background of our faith from a Jewish perspective, Jesus, in one of the Gospels, or actually in several, he goes into the temple, and it says, I think in the Gospel of John, in preparation for Passover, he went into the temple. So why would it give that reference, and what he was about to do, how does that relate to the holiday in preparation for Passover? So in Jesus' day, not to confuse you, but Passover and unleavened bread were seen as one holiday, okay, because they were done at the same time. And so what the Jewish people prepared to do for Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, was they rid their houses of leaven. Because God commanded them to do that in the Torah, to symbolically say to get rid of the sin from your house. But the reality is no one could rid their house completely of leaven. The only person capable of doing that is Jesus himself. So in preparation for Passover, he walked into the temple complex. And he overturned the money changers and their tables. And he said, "My house shall not be a den of robbers." He was cleansing his house of leaven. Now, if you're a Jewish person who is standing there watching him doing that in preparation for Passover, as they're all getting rid of leaven from their house, you would understand exactly what Jesus was doing. But today, living 2,000 years later, as Christians, most of us being Gentiles, including me, by the way, it's something that gets lost in translation. So in between Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is another holiday called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, it's 3 days after Passover. Okay, so if you can think about what's significant about that. So after Jesus offered himself on the cross, what did he do 3 days afterwards? He rose from the dead, right? Do you think it's a coincidence that it was on another Jewish holiday? Everything in Scripture points to Jesus Christ. And that's the point I want to make to this morning. While we gravitate toward the New Testament, everything, the whole counsel of God, Old Testament, New, Prophets, Torah, Writings, New Covenant, Scriptures, everything is fulfilled in Messiah. He was raised on the Feast of First Fruits, and I'm not a farmer, maybe, or most of you, or some of you are, but if you have the first fruit of your crops, the least that I know is that if you see the first fruits begin to bear, it means that the harvest has come, and that we need to prepare for that. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits from the dead, it means that the harvest is not only a distant reality, but it's here now. Jesus conquered death on the cross. Death has lost its sting. And we not only hope, but we have faith in the day that we all be resurrected and be with the Lord for eternity. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits is another Jewish holiday. It's called Shavuot. And in Greek, we call it Pentecost, which is referenced to Acts chapter 2. Well, it was a Jewish holiday, and Pentecost means 50, counting the days between the Feast of First Fruits and this holiday. So what's significant about it, and why is it tied to the resurrection? Well, what the Jewish people celebrate on this holiday, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, or 50, is when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. Well, so what's the relationship between Mount Sinai and Acts chapter 2? Well, God comes down in a profound way on Mount Sinai. And there's a lot of things that happen around there that you see elements of in the book of Revelation when he comes back again. But in Acts chapter 2, God comes down in the form of the Holy Spirit. So there's a relationship there. But then also there's a contrast, because one is under the old covenant, all right? And then the next one, Acts chapter 2, is under the new covenant. So the contrast is very significant. When Moses is coming down with the tablets for the first time from the mountain that God wrote with his finger, he saw a golden calf being made at the base of the mountain. So he threw the tablets on the ground, they broke, and he walked down the mountain, and the Levite said, "We will execute judgment against those who committed adultery." So Levites rose up and slayed 3,000 men. Now, fast forward to Acts chapter 2, how many men were saved? Same day, but different year, 3,000 men. So under the old covenant, 3,000 men die as soon as the tablets were given. Under the new covenant, when the Holy Spirit comes down to inaugurate the new covenant, 3,000 men live. And so that's the covenant that we have now, is the covenant of life through Jesus Christ, and because of his death and resurrection. And these holidays express that. There was a rabbi in the first century who was a contemporary of Jesus, and we have a lot of writings from rabbis in the first century. This one is, his name is Rabbi Shammai. And at this time, it's really interesting to read some of the stuff that they say, because they didn't have the New Testament. So how they thought about Scripture is very fascinating. So he was asked a very interesting question. If you could boil down everything in Scripture into one thing, what would that one thing be? And he answered it very interestingly. He said, well, there's 613 laws in the Torah. So if you counted them all up, there'd be 613. Then in Psalm 15, there's 11, so it shrinks down. And then in Isaiah 33, there's 6, so it shrinks even more. And then Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with a God? How many is that? 3. And then he says, this Rabbi Shammai says, everything in Scripture boils down to one verse. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. This was somebody who didn't have the New Testament. And yet he recognized what undergirds all of Scripture is one word. Faith. Faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Faith that he rose from the dead. And a steady faith that he will once again come through the clouds and rescue us for eternity. And that points to the last three feasts that have yet to be fulfilled by Messiah. The first four had to do with his suffering. The last three have to do with his reigning. The first one being the Feast of Trumpets. And let me just back up a little bit. There are two holidays in the Bible that have to do with trumpets. One of them is Jubilee. It's only celebrated every 50 years, but it's not mentioned in the seven feasts, but it's significant. And the second one is the Feast of Trumpets. So Jubilee is a very interesting holiday because, like I said, it's only celebrated every 50 years. But today in modern Israel, they celebrate it every year. And the reason for that is because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so it hasn't been around for 2,000 years. But someday it will be rebuilt again. Because the records were destroyed along with the temple, they don't know when the Jubilee year occurs. So they blow the shofar, the ram's horn, every year to commemorate Jubilee because they don't know what year it falls on. It is very special because they blow it on the Day of Atonement, which is the next holiday I'm going to be talking about. And so there's a relationship between Jubilee and the Day of Atonement. But I won't have time to get into that this morning. But what I will say about Jubilee is that if Jesus fulfilled all the holidays, then wouldn't something significant point to Jesus Christ with Jubilee as well? And my answer would be a resounding yes. Just to give you an example, I think it has a prophetic fulfillment in because of its meaning. Its meaning is restoration of the land, because it has to do with restoring farmland and things like that, and liberation of his people when slaves were released. So its spiritual significance has to do with the land of Israel, of it being restored, and secondly, of liberation of his people, specifically Jewish people. And so I think it has to do with the salvation of the Jews. So in 1917, just bear with me, this is conjecture, but I believe was the Jubilee year based upon things that happened in history. In 1917, it was the British Mandate, where the Jewish people were given freedom in their homeland before it became a state in 1948, some 20 years later. So it had to do with restoration of land. Now if you add exactly 50 years from 1917, you get 1967, which was the Six-Day War, where the Jewish people recaptured Jerusalem and made it their capital for the first time in modern history. Is it a coincidence that it happened exactly 50 years later? I don't think so. God is not only sovereign over things that happen in the Bible, but all throughout history up until our present day. So us as Christians, we should take comfort in that. We should recognize that we have hope that he will fulfill the end of the story. As we read in Revelation, he brings everything into completion. No matter how much chaos you see today, he will restore order once and for all in the end of days. And this is the message of hope that we have to share with the world. So back to that, if you add 50 years from 1967, you get 2017. My wife and I were living in Jerusalem in 2017, looking forward to the day of Jubilee to occur in 2017. But not just restoration of the land, which happened the previous 100 years, but having to do with the liberation of God's people, which is the other symbol of Jubilee. So my wife and I, so in 2017, we saw a helicopter around the time of Jubilee fly into Jerusalem, and it landed in our grocery store parking lot. And President Trump came off that helicopter, and he came for a particular reason, to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The first time in modern history for a foreign country to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Coincidence? I don't think so. Secondly, though, that we were not just looking for restoration of land, but liberation of God's people. And my wife and I worked for an online ministry where we reached out to Jewish people in Israel who are afraid to encounter us in person. So in the comfort of their home, they would ask questions about Messiah, ask for literature, ask us to pass them literature, and so on and so forth. And we would get about 3 to 5 requests a week of Jewish people wanting to know about Messiah. Then when the Jubilee trumpet was blown in 2017, then we got 300 requests that week. And then 300 requests after that week. And it continued on and up until the time we left Israel. Is it a coincidence that it happened at that time? I don't think so. And Jewish people have been coming to faith left and right in Israel, more so than ever before, I think, in history. It says in Romans 11 that the partial hardening has come upon the Gentiles. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's two things there. It's partial, and then there will come a time when the fullness of Gentiles has come in. So as we see the door of the gospel closing to the Gentiles, because the reason of their hardening of their hearts is so that us Gentiles can have an opportunity to know the true Jewish Messiah. But when that door begins to close, then the door for the Jewish people, the gospel going to them, begins to open. So in my personal opinion, 2017, that's when the door began to shift. And we're starting to see Jewish people come to faith more than ever before in modern history. Just a little side note there. So the fall feast, the first one, is called the Feast of Trumpets. And it has to do with the return of Messiah, obviously. And the Jewish people don't recognize that. They celebrate it. They do read a lot of scriptures that refer to prophecies and things that have to do with the Messiah. But they don't see that it has to do with the return of Jesus Christ. But hopefully that veil will be lifted soon. And so one of the things that they do on this holiday, it's the only holiday of the seven that happens on the first day of the month. Now the Jewish people, not to be too complex here, but the Jewish people have a lunar calendar. And so they depend on the moon to determine when a new month occurs. So when there's a new moon, that means there's a new month. So the word in Hebrew for month is moon. So anyway, there's a relationship there. And it's hard to tell exactly when a new moon occurs. It could be on this day or it could be on that day. So the Jewish people celebrate this holiday for 2 days because they don't know exactly what day it will fall on. So they call this holiday, believe it or not, the unknown day or hour. And that's what Jesus references in the Gospels or in the New Testament in reference to his return. It says, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 4 that at the sound of the trumpet that he'll come through the clouds. And so it's very clear that the trumpet blast is what ushers in the Messiah's return. There are three passages that the Jewish people read on this holiday. One is Genesis 22 about the sacrifice of Isaac. Obviously, Abraham did not slay his son, but God provided a sacrifice that was caught in a thicket by his horns. And this horns is a ram horn, and that's why the Jewish people use a ram's horn for a trumpet. It reminds them of the sacrifice that God provided. Secondly, they read Exodus 19, where Moses was on Mount Sinai, and it says you're not allowed to touch the mountain or go up the mountain until you hear the trumpet blast. And once the trumpet is blasted, then the whole congregation of Israel can go up into the presence of God. Does that ring a bell to you guys? I hope so. And lastly, they read Psalm 47. It's a short psalm, but it has to do with blowing the shofar, blowing the trumpet, in preparation for the coming king. All three of these passages and several more are read on this holiday that refer to Jesus Christ and his return. The Jewish people believe by tradition, which there are elements of this in the Bible anyway, that there are three books open in heaven on this holiday. One is called the Book of Life, as we know, whose names are written in there, who believe the truth about Messiah. The next one is called the Book of Death, that the Jewish people believe by tradition, that who reject Messiah ultimately. And lastly, which is interesting, is called the Book of Repentance. Now that book ends up being closed at some point. There is a time when repentance is no longer available. If you think about it, when we're all in heaven, is there an evangelism in heaven? Well, of course not, because everything is complete at that point. And those who've rejected Christ once and for all will be eternally damned. And those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be with him in for eternity. And so there will come a time when repentance is no longer available, which leads us into our next holiday, the Day of Repentance, the Day of Atonement. Now, 10 days after that, the Jewish people call it the 10 days of awe, which the Jewish people repent and repent and repent and repent for 10 days to prepare themselves for this very important day, which the Jewish people call it Yom Ha in Aramaic. I don't mean to bog you down with so much stuff, but there's so many interesting things that have to do with these holidays. Yom Ha means the day, capital D. And it reminds me, Martin Luther said something very interesting. I don't agree with everything that he said, but one thing he said when somebody asked him, "You're so busy, what's on your schedule? How do you find time for things?" And he said, "Well, on my calendar, there's only 2 days, this day and that day, capital D." And so I think that in the busyness of life, we have to recognize what's most important, that today we live for Jesus Christ. We seek to abide in him and have fellowship with him, so that when we look forward to that day when he actually comes through the clouds at the sound of the trumpet, the great and final day, that we'll be prepared for it. Amen. So this holiday is called the Day of Atonement. Now the word atonement is a very significant and powerful word. In English, it's three words smashed into one, at one ment, where we become at one with God. But in Hebrew, Kippur, it's used in an even more significant way. It's the word for pitch in Hebrew, which is a tarry substance that you would put on a wooden structure to protect it from the elements. God commanded Noah to build an ark and cover it with pitch. It was the pitch that protected Noah and his family from the waters of destruction. Whoever did not have that pitch around them drowned in the water. But those that had the Kippur, had the atonement, were rescued for God. One last thing to say about this passage, or about this holiday, is that in the Talmud, which is it's like 23 volume set of things that rabbis talk about, the law, the Torah. And there's a lot of really interesting things in there, and it takes a lifetime to master this thing. So I have maybe read about 10% of it. And I came across a passage in it that talks about some things that were happening when the temple was still standing, because there's historical things in there as well that goes back thousands of years. And one of the things that it says is that 40 years before the temple was destroyed, there are three things interesting that were happening at the Temple Mount. So if you do the math, 40 minus 70 AD, it's around 30 AD, which is around the time of Jesus' life and ministry. So around that time, during Jesus' life and ministry, there are three things happening at the temple. One is the temple doors blew open every day for 40 years straight. Two is the menorah candlelight burned out every night, which is supposed to remain lit 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Blew out every night for 40 years straight. And third is that on the Day of Atonement, when a high priest enters the Holy of Holies and takes blood of a goat and sprinkles it on the mercy seat, they would dip a rag in that blood and they would tie it to the temple door every year. Now if it remained red as crimson, it meant that God did not forgive their sin for that year, because that's what Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was for. But if they came back and it was white as wool, it meant that God forgave their sin and accepted their sacrifice. But for 40 years, it's written in the Talmud, for 40 years straight, it remained red as crimson. Now, why did all these things happen? And by the way, these weren't believers who wrote this. It happened because Jesus is the temple and Jesus is the sacrifice. And yet, the Jewish people didn't see that. And still to this day, there's a veil over their eyes. Lastly, and I know it's a lot of information, so I apologize for that, but I only have so much time and I try to squeeze it in. The last holiday is called Sukkot in Hebrew. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it's the Passover is the most significant in the beginning, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is the most significant at the end. Now, what historically it celebrates is when the Jewish people or the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. Now, they exited Egypt, and they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and they lived in booths. And that's what Sukkot means, is booths. And so it reminds them of how temporary life is, that they live in temporary homes. And but it also reminds them that God was so close to them in that time of the wilderness. Now, there's a lot of very interesting things about the wilderness that relate to our relationship with God. One is that when we are drawn out of Egypt, which crossing the Red Sea symbolizes, according to the New Testament, of our salvation when we enter into relationship with Him. But now we're wanderers in the wilderness and for a generation, for our lifetime. But the interesting thing is that God is with us, cloud by day and fire by night. Doesn't matter where if we don't understand where we're going. It doesn't matter if we don't understand everything in our life. What we need to know and be reminded of is that God is always with us. Just one last thing I want to share with you, and I think it's a good thing to end on. So if you turn with me to John chapter 7, we'll end with this. John chapter 7. If you didn't bring your Bibles, you can just listen. So the Feast of Sukkot happens in October. And roughly, and in Israel, it's the driest time of the year. And the reason why is because in the summer, it's the hottest months, there's no rain, it dries up all the water source, and they didn't have an irrigation system like what we have today, that we can siphon water from rivers and things like that. So when there was no rainwater, there was no water, and people thirsted. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, that's when people were very thirsty. And there were three sources of water in ancient Israel. The least desirable is called cistern water, where reservoirs dug underground, and you can see them today in Israel. And it collects rainwater. It's muddy, it's dirty, it's contaminated. You only drink it for an emergency. And during the time of Sukkot, that's the only water source available. Okay. Then there's one up from that, which is well water. Well, the water flows below the water table, and the sediment filters it, so it's drinkable, but it dries up when there's no rain because the water sinks through the ground, right? But then lastly, the most desirable water is given a special name in Israel. It's called Mayim Chaim, which in Hebrew means living water. And I hope that rings a bell to you this morning, because we're going to read something about that now. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus speaks here, And this is during the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, on the last day of the feast, called the Great Day. Now, the Jewish people call the last day of the feast Hoshana Rabbah, which means the great salvation. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, now everyone was thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of what? Living water. Jesus is that water that if we drink from, we will never thirst again. Even in a time of the greatest spiritual drought that we live in today, there is a water that flows from heaven, from the throne of God, and his name is Jesus. May you find him now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have come and done. You've finished and completed all things on the cross, forgiving our sins, conquering death, and we hope and we have faith in that you will come again. And Lord, we long for that day. And I just pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts, you help us to abide in your word, you help us to drink from the milk of your word, in preparation for that day that you come through the clouds so that we'll have confidence for that day. We pray in your precious name. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.